chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's where we're going to start. If you know your Bible, you might want to follow along to all the scriptures we're going to go to. If you don't know your Bible, you may just want to listen so you're not fumbling around looking for something while we go on. But tonight, my text is taken from the Bible. Though we're not going to read it all tonight, that's where it's coming from. Usually I preach on a passage of Scripture, but I think it's important in this subject matter to cover as much of the Scripture from place to place as we possibly can. So we will go through the Word of God and take it in context. We're not going to weave a story that's not consistent with all that the Word of God teaches. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, dear Lord, that as we look at the Word of God and the truth in the Word of God, that we might see it as truth, and that it might move our hearts to doing what is good and what is right. And we pray that it might be beneficial to all those that hear. We pray, dear Lord, for those that might be here. And Lord, You know that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life at this time. Lord, I pray that they might see their need and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved tonight. And Lord, for all of us, that we might be impressed with the fact that we ought to follow Thee in all things. We look to Thee and we trust Thee for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what it is that gives me heartburn and indigestion and an upset stomach? It is horrible imitation preaching. And I hear it too many times when I travel and look for a church to go to on a Sunday. Now, you heard me right when I said imitation preaching. It's kind of like those cans of stuff that we buy in the store to drink, you know, imitation grape drink and the like. It is mostly watered down, and there is sugar added to sweeten it so that people can get it down. Now, that's why to most of the preaching I hear, not all of the preaching, but a good part of the preaching that I hear as I travel, that's what it reminds me of. And we need real preachers. That's what we need. Real preachers. Now, there are two kinds of unreal preacher that I think that we need to see. The first kind of unreal preacher is the unsaved unreal preacher. And the other kind I'm going to call unsavory. The first kind is unsaved. And you know, there's an awful lot of people that if a person, you know, is called a minister or a priest or whatever they might call a leader of some religious movement or denomination, if he's called that, most people would think that the man is saved. But that is not true, and it is not biblical. And I want to show you that, first off, that you may be able to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to thy works. Now, I want you to see this. Almighty God has said it, and He has given the warning that there will be some, verse 13 calls, they are false apostles. They're not real. They are deceitful workers. They are not real. They are not saved. And it says they transform themselves into apostles of who? Christ. That's who? Christ. I want you to see that. It's not saying that they will lead a heathen religion. It is saying that they will be apostles of the Christian church. There will be apostles of Christ. And so we can expect that all the way through the history of the New Testament, there have been men who have paraded themselves as preachers of the gospel, who have called themselves Christian, and the Bible says they're false apostles, and they are deceitful workers. In verse 15 it says, they are transforming themselves as the ministers of righteousness. So people think they're the ministers of righteousness, as the ministers of righteousness, but they are not the ministers of righteousness, because the Bible says, as the ministers of righteousness. They transform themselves. It says, even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And so the greatest deceit, dear friend, in the world, the greatest deceit in the world does not come from the Muslims. It comes from Christian ministers who are not saved. Now, I hope you believe this, because God said it. I didn't make it up. God said it. And so there are many who will preach, but they're not real preachers. They're unsaved. And then the next category is what I'd call unsavory. Now, this is a preacher who's saved, but his preaching is like eating a meal of dry, cold, leftover pork without any gravy, without any salt, garnished with leftover broccoli. Unsavory. Or I might add something else to that. It might be also like eating cotton candy, you know. It looks terrific, and you eat it, and after it's all done, you wonder what it was. We need real preachers. Now, I want to give you some marks from the Word of God of what real preachers are. We need real preachers. Some marks. This isn't everything. We can't cover everything tonight. We're going to cover a lot. I want to give you some marks. Number one, real preachers should remind us of the Spirit-filled Bible preachers. Now, let me tell you what really insults me. This is what really insults me. I'll give you actual examples of what has insulted me as a preacher in times past. A teenage girl came up to me good number of years ago, and she said, "Boy, you know, I like your preaching." She said, "You remind me of Mrs. Matthews." Yeah. Well, if that wasn't enough, it wasn't long after that. Then a Roman Catholic came up to me, you know, after a service, and said they really enjoyed the service and they really liked me. I said, "Yeah, you remind me of my priest." Boy, so far I've reminded them of a disobedient woman preacher and a false apostle. And I was preaching in one church one time, and a lady came up after me after the service and said, "You remind me of Billy Graham." I said, "Boy, now I remind them of a compromise. I've reminded them of a woman preacher. I've reminded them of a false apostle. I remind them of a compromiser." And you know, it wasn't too long ago that somebody told me that certain new evangelicals came to my church and liked my preaching. And I said, "Oh, boy, I wonder if there's something wrong with my preaching." You know, those are the things that insult me. You know what I would love to hear? You know what I'd love to hear? If sometimes somebody would say to me, "You know, I really enjoyed that message. You remind me of Isaiah." How about that? You know what was said about Isaiah? The Lord said to Isaiah, "Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet." God told him, "Cry aloud." That's Isaiah 58, verse 1. We need real preachers that remind us of Spirit-filled Bible preachers. I surely would feel good if somebody said, "You remind me of a certain Bible preacher. I've been reading my Bible." You know, little children, when they're very little, they emulate their parents. They get a little older and they emulate siblings. And they get a little older and they emulate some things that shouldn't be emulated. And you know, you go along and you see athletes. And athletes, as they are growing in their development, they will emulate certain heroes in the sports field that they look up to. And that they might even pattern themselves after as athletes. Who do preachers emulate? Who do they emulate? I used to think many years ago, you know, that if you sent a guy off to a school and the president of the college was a mighty and a dynamic preacher, that the guy had come out a mighty dynamic preacher. Well, I'll tell you something. I had heard about Bob Jones Sr., the way he preached, you know. When he preached, people had to duck under the pew. That's the kind of preacher he was. And I'd heard about this, you know. And I saw people that used to, that went to his school that mimicked the way that he preached. And not making fun, but just kind of showing. I'll never forget the first Bob Jones graduate I heard preach. I was dying there in the chair. And absolutely, I was bored to death. I couldn't believe it, you know. I thought he was going to be dynamic. Who do preachers emulate? Who do they emulate? Who do they pattern themselves after? You know, recently somebody was telling me about a wonderful preacher. You know, this is what I'm going to start saying to people when they start telling me about wonderful preachers, especially if I'm a little bit suspicious. And even if I'm not, that's what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to say to them, who would you say he was like? Would you say he was like Amos, who was very colorful and very sarcastic over in Amos chapter 4? Sarcastic? Who would you say he was like Isaiah, very loud with a voice like a trumpet? Who would you say he was like? Was he like Jeremiah? Was he loud and pointed and reasoning like Jeremiah was in chapter 2? Or was he like Peter, proving from Scripture that Christ would raise from the dead? Or was he like Stephen, who had that great and marvelous inductive sermon? It's an inductive sermon? You don't know what that is? No. I've asked a lot of seminary guys. I say, you know, can you tell me how to put together a real good inductive sermon? An inductive sermon? I said, was he like Stephen? Was he like Paul at Athens when he preached against idolatry, because that was the problem there in Athens? Or was he like Paul, as you see the Word of God unfolded in the epistles of Paul, where he unfolds the beautiful doctrines at the beginning of the epistles, and then he starts to make application to the personal lives? If a person says, boy, I heard this wonderful preacher, we ought to say to him, who was he like? And start naming off some Bible preachers. Not some TV preacher, or some preacher, some pastor in a church, but Bible preachers. I'll tell you something, they are not great if they are not like Spirit-filled Bible preachers. We need real preachers who remind us, number one, Spirit-filled Bible preachers. And if they did remind us, they would, number two, speak to our hearts in vivid colors. Now is a good time to turn over to Amos chapter 4. That's about 60 pages before the book of Matthew. Amos chapter 4. And let us for a moment read and look at and consider an excerpt from Amos's sermon. Didn't make him too popular, but God gave him the words. If they're Spirit-filled preachers, they'll speak to our hearts in vivid colors. That's what I want you to see, that they speak to the hearts and they do it in vivid colors. Amos chapter 4, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. That's cows. He's calling them cows. That's colorful, isn't it? Not a whole lot of preachers keep their job when they call the people cows, but that's what he called them. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Did you ever see where they hang cows? You know, when you go in a butcher shop, what do you see? Great big hooks with parts of cows hanging on them, right? They're going to take you away with hooks sometime. That's what the Lord's going to do. Verse 3. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now that's colorful. That's colorful, speaking to the heart. But you know, we're going to have more than colorful here. We're going to hear a man do something here that they even say in the books no preacher should ever do. They just must have missed reading it in the Bible. Look at this. Watch it. This is dripping sarcasm. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He says, yeah, come on in and sin. That's sarcasm. Where is all this sin going to take place? In God's house. Just come on in and transgress. That's sarcasm. He's speaking to their hearts. He is saying to them in the most pointed way that he can, in a sarcastic way, that all these things they think are so wonderful in their religion, and people have a way of being enamored by the wonders of the religious things that they do and that their church does. He does all those things. Come on, you like to do that. God doesn't like it. Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities. Now, we like cleanness of teeth, but not when you sit down to eat. They had cleanness of teeth because they couldn't sit down to eat. In all your cities. And want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Speaking right to their heart. He's speaking right to their heart. In vivid colors, he's speaking right to their heart. And he says, you haven't returned to me. You don't have enough to eat, but you haven't returned to me. So come on down and keep sinning by coming to church and being religious. You cows. Spoke to the hearts in vivid colors. Now, you know, there's always somebody in the crowd who says, oh, preacher, that's Old Testament prophets. That's Old Testament. Like, we don't follow the Old Testament. What they fail to remember is that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. But if that's not good enough for you, why don't we go over to the New Testament? And maybe you think, just, you know, Amos had a chip on his shoulder, though he was inspired by God. Let's go over to the book of Mark, chapter 9. And we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look quite a bit at the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Let's just take one here of the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches. And let's see if he speaks to the heart in vivid colors. Mark 9, 42 to 50. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That's colorful, isn't it? It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's both colorful and it is speaking to the heart of man in a terms that will stagger you to do the right thing. You see, dear friend, if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus was the one that said this. It's the false apostles today who say there isn't any hell. Jesus said the fire isn't quenched. It's not going to go out. The worm's not going to die. It's going to crawl on your body. He says it's a better thing to cut off your hand than end up going to hell. That's both colorful and speaks to the heart of the matter. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, dear friends, I want to say to you that that's New Testament, that that's Jesus, and that's speaking to the hearts in vivid color. You know, some preaching that you hear that come out of the pulpits that's supposed to be from the Word of God has virtually no application to the life. What does it mean to me? What do I ought to do about it? That's right. It doesn't. The last preaching I heard was down in Florida a few weeks ago. The guy in the morning hardly said what we ought to do about it, except we ought to win people to the Lord, you know. And didn't say that too terribly convincingly for somebody that agrees with him. And then the fellow I heard at night, he didn't say we ought to do anything that I can remember. That we ought to do anything. Some of it has no application at all to it. You know what a lot of preaching is? And men get up and they tell about something that happened in the Bible, you know. And if they're particularly studious, they tell what it was like in those times, you know, and give you a lot of history about it, and maybe even a little, archaeological evidence about it, that it really did happen. You know, they make no application to you what you ought to do about it. And they just tell a story. Well, they give the scripture and say, this is what it means. But not, what does it mean to me? What do I ought to do about it? You know, when we were kids, when we were teenagers, growing up, when we used to pray, and we meant it with all of our hearts. We were very sincere, you know, we used to pray. And I remember one always said the same thing in his prayer, but a lot of us used to pray, you know, we'd pray before our service. And this is what we pray. We say, Lord, help me get something out of it. Help me get something out of it. I'm going to tell you something. When it's preached right, you don't have to pray, help me get something out of it. If it's preached right. Now, Peter preached. They didn't even let him finish. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? You see, what should we do? That's how a preacher's supposed to end, with you doing something, making some decision. What should we do? You know, Moses came along and he said, who is on the Lord's side? You guys step over here and the rest of you go over there. That's doing something at the end. Joshua preached there. You know, I got two chapters of Joshua's preaching. And what does he say at the end? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Whether they go and throw away all of the heathen and worldliness stuff and serve the Lord, or whether they were going to go on their ways, choose. You know, you can travel up and down this country and you can sit in churches for years and never hear the kind of preaching that we see in this Word of God. Absolutely never. Why? Well, you know, I think we got in our pulpits today, we got a bunch of ignorant chickens. Dumb clucks. You know, they clucking around the barnyard. Yeah, you never get bothered by chickens clucking around the barnyard, do you? You never do. You know, you expect them to cluck some. You know, you expect there's going to be so much noise, you're going to expect that. And that's how most people are about preaching. They're not bothered by it. They expect some clucking, and when it's over, you go home. People expect them to cluck, but they don't expect those preachers to move them to action. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's wrong for a preacher to preach like the Master? The Lord Jesus Christ said, no, I wouldn't think it was wrong. I mean, do you really think about that for a moment? Do you think it's wrong if a preacher were to preach like Jesus Christ preached? Do you think that's wrong? Wallace, I don't see how it could be wrong. Do you think it could possibly be wrong? How could it be wrong? He's God, and him was no sin. He never made a mistake. He never made an error. He never made even the littlest error, because he is God. How could it be wrong? Would we do poorly if we preached like Jesus? Oh my. God forbid. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at one of his sermons. He preached some others. Not all as strong as this, but I want to show you this because that's where the need of the hour is, in some strong preaching. I'm not going to turn to you to the message that started in Matthew chapter 24 and where he preached on prophecy and then made application even at the end of that you better watch. I'm going to take you to a strong one here. And I want to point out some things about this sermon. Number one, I want you to see who he was preaching to, because that's terribly important. I say that's terribly important because I hear a lot of preachers, and you know, it really wouldn't matter who was out there. They're going to preach on something, and it wouldn't matter who was out there or not, whether they're saved or lost or indifferent or on the ball or what. It wouldn't matter. They just preach, you know. They don't know who they're going to preach to, and it doesn't really matter the way they preach. I want you to see who was spoken to. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. All right, he's got a multitude of Jews in front of him. And in this multitude there were scribes and there were Pharisees. So he is speaking to a multitude of people, and in that are religious leaders who happen to be gathered there too. He is speaking to people who were greatly influenced and who were following the scribes and the Pharisees in religious matters. So it's important we know who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a whole host of people who have their spiritual leaders standing around with them, whom they follow. And you know what he does? Well, the first thing he does is he tells this multitude not to be like those spiritual leaders. The first thing he said. Now look at verse 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He says, don't be like them. It's a great multitude of people, you see. Maybe a whole lot more people than we have sitting here. I suppose we had a few spiritual leaders here, you know. And I said to you, you know, see these guys with the collars turned backwards? You know? Don't be like them. That's what he was doing. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And here he gets right down to saying what's in their heart. He says what's in their heart. You know what's in their heart? He says what they do spiritually, they do so men will see it. And he's already said, don't be like them. And they're all standing there. You know? And all of them are standing there. He says, don't be like these fellas. Now, how do you know that they're there at his meeting? How do you know they're there at his meeting? Well, verse 13, he then speaks directly to them. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up heaven, the kingdom of heaven, against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So how do we know they're there? He addresses them right there in the crowd. Now, I might say it's important that we are not told that they sponsored this gathering and that they were going to take up the collection and decide where the money was going. As a matter of fact, I never heard of a collection being taken at any of these things. Now, they didn't sponsor it. But they were there. There was a great crowd of people there, and their spiritual leaders were right there. And the first thing he says is, don't be like them. And then he starts to address them. And number 3, he powerfully denounces and he dissects the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at verse 14 to see the Lord really leveling these people for their spiritual hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. See that in this preaching that Jesus did, that he spoke to what was wrong in the crowd that was listening to him. Do you see that? He wasn't speaking about what was wrong with the bad bunch down in Egypt, where they'd all say, amen. Keep those guys out of here. He wasn't speaking about what was wrong with the Roman government that was dominating them. They would have said, yeah, gotta do something about this government. Government's terrible. It's cut off our religious freedom. And everybody would have said, amen, preacher. I wouldn't preach about that. What was he preaching to? He was preaching to what was wrong with the people who are sitting right in front of him. I'll tell you something. You talk about a negative sermon. You talk about a negative sermon. You know, this thing goes on for 39 verses. And even at the end, but almost to the end, it is negative throughout. It is about the most negative sermon I have ever read in my life. And Jesus preached it. And when you hear somebody say about a preacher, he's kind of negative, you say, well, maybe he's like Jesus. And then number four, he does all this in vivid color. He does it all in vivid color. There's nothing dull about it. Look at verse 27, please. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's colorful, isn't it? Oh, that's really colorful. So you look like those beautiful sepulchres that keep the dead in because you're dead inside. Everybody could understand that real well. That's vivid. That's colorful. And it speaks to the heart. Look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's colorful, isn't it? Calling them serpents and vipers. That's really colorful. Well, you don't soon forget that. Even the lost know that one, don't they? Because it's unforgettable. It's colorful. And it speaks to the heart. It says, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Did you call that strong sermon? Well, he said they were going to hell. That's number five. He said they were going to hell. There they were, right in the crowd. You know, they were there and they had their robes on so everybody knew who they were. Can you imagine it? They are standing there in a crowd and they're not able to hide too well because they always wore their robes out there so everybody would know who they were. And there they are and they're getting it. And there's no way out of it. They're right there and everybody can tell who they are. You know, when they're full of dead men's bones, they usually want to look religious and look spiritual, and that's why men wear those reversed collars that they wear. They want to show you they are something that they're not. When you look at a reversed collar, you ought to get your own view in mind of what that collar says on it. You know what it says on it? He said, preacher, I don't think it says anything on it. Well, it probably doesn't, but if you look right, you'll know what it should say on it. It should say hypocrite. Well, I'll tell you, that's some sermon. You read that sermon, that's some sermon. That's a strong sermon. Well, that's about the strongest sermon you can find in the Bible, except you go back to those Old Testament prophets inspired by God, they had the same kind of sermons. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you ever hear the big, visible preaching mohops preach like this? Did you ever? I mean, could you picture Billy Graham or Jerry Falwell denouncing all the clerical collars that were sitting there in front of them? You know, the Roman Catholics and the various Protestants. Could you picture him denouncing all of them and telling them they were hypocrites and that they were going to hell and so forth? Could you see that? Look at verse 15. Back to verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So you're a child of hell, but when you go out in your religious endeavors of proselyting and getting people in, you make them twofold the child of hell that you are. Could you picture the big religious mohawks saying things like that? Could you picture that? And then telling the crowd, don't be like these fellas. Can you picture them saying that? And don't be like that Roman Catholic priest down there. Don't be like this fellow over here. Don't believe this guy that writes on being positive. Hey, can you picture him doing that? I'll tell you something. If they did that, will you admit it with me? If they did that, they would lose their financial base. And if they lost their financial base, they'd be little Mohawks, wouldn't they? Because they are built on finances. These men are not like Jesus. They do not preach like Jesus. And neither are the little Mohawks across this country either, being like Jesus. We need real preachers who speak to our hearts in vivid colors. I don't think anybody got bored listening to that sermon, do you? Boy, I think, you know what? I dare say the air was charged. You know, why is it that somebody like me that loves the Word of God and loves to hear good preaching, why is it that somebody like me, that I can go to a church service somewhere where they believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they use this Bible, I'll be bored stiff? Why is it? I'll tell you what. They don't preach like Jesus. They practice the art of omission. I think that preachers today are especially skilled at the art of omission. You know what that is? That's a leaving out a whole lot of things. You know? I mean, there's a million things in the Bible to preach on, you see, and you can leave out about 1,000 of them and still have a whole lot to preach on. But you shouldn't. You've got to intentionally leave it out, because if you go verse by verse, you're going to keep coming across that thing and you've got to skip on, you know. I'll tell you, I grew up, I was for 21 years, 22 years, in a church. I never heard one single sermon on biblical separation. Not one. The very names that we are called by the saint have to do with separation, holiness, sanctification. All of those things have to do with separation from the world and false religion and separated unto God. Those very words. And great passages of Scripture have to do with how Almighty God is so offended by anything that's false religion and false doctrine. And yet, for 20 years in that church, I never heard a word about it. And that's why a church that doesn't even believe in the clergy and doesn't believe in denominations sends great chunks of money to a Southern Baptist evangelist. The art of omission, omitting parts of the Word of God. We need real preachers who speak to our hearts in vivid colors. And number three, who convict and convince. Convict and convince. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to be back there in Matthew, but only for a second later on. But Titus chapter 1. It gives you qualifications of pastors. A lot of people pick pastors for their church. They never cared about the qualifications in the least. But the Word of God gives the qualifications for pastors. And I only want to look at one aspect of that tonight that has to do with what we are speaking about. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound a doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And why do they teach certain religious things? For money. Now, I want you to notice something. In the qualifications for a pastor of the church, it is necessary that he, verse 9, he holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught. To be the pastor of the church, he needed to be taught the faithful word. In fact, he needed to be taught it so well that he is able, middle of the verse, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince. So he must be taught, and he must, after he is taught, the teaching should have brought about in him the ability to exhort and convince troublemakers and everybody else by sound doctrine, so he knows the Word of God. Now, I want to say that the three men that we had up here tonight, these men were taught the Word of God. They were taught the Word of God by me. They were taught the Word of God by others. They went off to formal education, to university, to seminary, to be taught the Word of God. And they continue learning the Word of God so that they can do what the Word of God says. I wonder how many pulpit committees make this requirement and say, you know, before we hire this guy as a pastor, I wonder if he has the ability to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Preachers ought to be able to. Preachers ought to be able to, like lawyers, to change a whole congregation's thinking if that thinking is not biblical. Preachers ought to be able by sound doctrine to convince their congregation to get out of the Southern Baptist Convention, to get out of the Conservative Baptist Association, get out of the American Baptist situation, to get out of the IFCA. They ought to be able to convince their congregation that deacons do not run a church. They ought to be able to convince their congregations that trustees are not found in the Word of God. And hundreds of other things. They ought to be able to convince them, because that's a qualification for being a pastor of a church, like a lawyer. They ought to be able to present the biblical evidence so that the people are overwhelmed and their only choice is, do we follow the Bible or do we go our own way and rebel against what the Bible says? That's what preachers ought to be able to do. If a man can't do that by sound doctrine, he's not qualified. Line upon line. Just like, you know, we read about Paul and we read about Peter and they're preaching that they proved and convinced and proved that he was the very Christ. That's part of preaching. And if they can't do it by sound doctrine, they're not qualified, according to Titus chapter 1. I said sound doctrine, I didn't say stories. Oh boy, there's a big difference. I said sound doctrine, I didn't say stories. You know, I was listening to a guy preaching on tape. You know, they have these Sword of the Lord conferences, you know. They're like sales meetings. Now, they got a little bit of scripture, but it's mostly built on the principle of sales meetings. And I hear a fellow preaching, and his point one, he's going to prove point one. You know what point one is? Point one is that if you go out soul winning, there are many open hearts out there. You know how he proved that there are many open hearts out there? He started to recount one after another that he personally ran into and spoke to about their soul, and they got wonderfully saved. That's how he proved there are many open hearts out there. And you know what? There's probably thousands of dummies out there that believed him. You know? Well, how about if some other preacher, especially somebody from New Hampshire or some ice-hard Catholic place like this, you know, has said, well, you know, my point one is that there are a bunch of closed hearts out there. I'll prove it to you. I went out and I saw 150 of them today. They're all closed. Would you say that proves it? No. Would you say that because he found some open heart that proves it? No. What proves something is absolutely true and from God? Because the Bible says it without a shadow of a doubt. And it's not good preaching if it's not based on what the Word of God says. If your experience measures with the Word of God, your experience is right and true. If it doesn't, then there's something wrong with you and not the Word of God. We need sermons that powerfully prove to the hearts of the hearers that they need to change. Now I speak to three recently ordained. I speak also to some of you who are studying to be preachers. I speak to others of you who are planning to go off to college to study to be preachers. I speak to some of you who are in high school. And I want to tell you something. You know, it's important, even if you don't know what you're going to be in life. I even if you're in high school, even if you're in grade school, I believe that God called me to preach from as far back as I can remember. I can't remember how old I was. It was before I went off to school. And more than that, I speak to folks here who can pray with all their heart. We need real preachers who remind us of Spirit-filled Bible preachers who speak to our hearts in vivid colors and who convict and convince. And the fourth mark that I want to bring to you tonight is who seek to please the Master. We need preachers who seek to please the Master. That might not sound like much to you, but I believe that's the most important one I got to bring to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is He that said, I do always those things that please Him. What characterized the Lord Jesus Christ's life? He said, I do always those things that please Him. What did He want to do? What did the Lord do? What was everything about the Lord? Was it His own opinion, His own wants, His own desires? No, He said, I do always those things that please Him, John 8:29. Do you know what my goal is that I pray for diligently? It is this. That as I prepare a sermon, that when I preach that sermon, that as I preach that sermon, that when Jesus hears it, He will think, that preaching pleases my heart. That's my goal. I have no one else in the world I want to please in preaching but my Master. Not my college president. Not the man I think has done more for Jesus Christ than anybody else in the world. Not my family. Not some influential church members. Not some church members who might give rich gifts. Not some constant troublemakers in a church. Not some who sin but give you grief. I want every sermon that I ever preach that Jesus would hear it, and He hears everyone. That Jesus would hear it and say, I'm pleased with the way He preached. That is my goal, and I pray for, and I'll never stop praying for that. Would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 6, because I want to show you that's not the goal of lots of preachers. It's not the goal of lots of preachers, and the Bible exposes it. I don't have a whole long way to go. You may think so. I don't have a whole long way to go. If you think you're uncomfortable, I'm a lot more uncomfortable than you are. So I trust that you may be able to endure these last few moments. Galatians chapter 6, the end of the chapter. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What's He talking about here? He's talking about religious ministries. He's talking about the preachers. And what does He say? He says there are many of them, verse 12, you know, that to make a fair show in the flesh. What's that? In other words, their flesh wants to show off how great the spiritual people they are. And it is so much so that it even has to do with their belief and their doctrine. They're going around teaching people ought to be circumcised. And why are they teaching people ought to be circumcised? Because they so much tremendously believe such an important doctrine? No.
They want to be able to go around and say, "Hi, brother, good to see you tonight. How's your church going?" "Well, pretty good." Yeah, mine's going real good. You know, I had 85 circumcised in the last few weeks, you know. That's really being a terrific preacher, isn't it?" The other guy said, "Well, you know, we had 100 circumcised, you know, down the line." You don't think folks are like that? Boy, I've been to places where they're talking about all kinds of stuff like that. Maybe not circumcision. I hope not. But you know, I mean, you can open up the paper and says, "How many baptized in the last year and such?" And you know what? Listen, this is verse 13 in the universe. "That they may glory in your flesh." What do you mean, glory in your flesh? They're going to glory that they got that many people circumcised. Always been folks like that. Why do they preach? Why do they do what they do? Why do they run a ministry like they do? So that they can glory in it and say, "I got this many. I put up $1 million building last year, and I got this many people coming in, and my collections are so big on a Sunday, and so forth. Look at me, how great I am." And the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory except anything except in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death." We need preachers like that. I believe that if we seek to please the Master, our preaching will have three important characteristics. Let me give them to you very briefly. Number one, it will be bold preaching. We saw that in Amos, didn't we? We saw it in Jesus. And we could go on indefinitely. Stephen had bold preaching, didn't they? They stoned him at the end. You've got to be bold to preach and get stoned. And Peter and Paul at Athens, there, you know, there wasn't hardly another Christian around, and he was preaching against the very thing they loved the most in Athens. And how about John the Baptist? Boy, I'll tell you, when you could preach so good that they cut your head off, that's bold preaching. It really is. And then there's a second characteristic I believe we want to preach the Master we're going to have, and that's compassion. Compassion. You see, if you want to please the Master, I believe you'll be bold enough to say sin is sin. But I also believe you'll be just as compassionate as Jesus Christ. Now you could turn back if you want to Matthew 23. If you don't want to, I'll just read it for you. Matthew 23. I hope you remember this sermon where he called the Pharisees hypocrites and he said they were going to hell. I want you to see how he ends it. It was negative all the way through. It was denunciation all the way through. But I want you to see how he ends it. I want you to see the compassion. I can feel how loud, somewhat how loud he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And I also can get a feeling of the emotion in his voice as we get to verse 37 at the very end. I can feel the emotion now because I see the compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Oh, he denounced him, but then all of his compassion, so much to say, that just like a mother would pull in her little ones to himself, that's as his heart was toward them. So that they could know, even after all that denunciation, that the one who had denounced their sin loved their soul even unto death. Compassion. He's compassionate to some of the most rebellious people on earth, people like us, before we're saved. I'll tell you, I preach a sermon like this, I'm afraid if I preach more on boldness and more on denunciation with a preacher like Chet here, he'll go over and scare Lebanon right into the Connecticut River. The Lord preached strong, but he preached with compassion, and we have to remember that. We're not preaching like Jesus if we cannot convey the compassion to the people. That though we hate sin, we love them. If we seek to please the Master, we too will drip with compassion. We hate sin. We hate false religion. We hate compromise. But our heart reaches out to the sinner who needs to be saved by grace. And it reaches out to the weakest saint, regardless of their situation. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as we just touch on His compassion. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. How about Jesus wept? Compassion. How about the man that came to him and the Lord, and he asked the Lord how to get eternal life, and the Lord knows he's going to die and go to hell, and the Bible says he looked on him with compassion. And then we go over to the book of Jude, another strong book of denunciation. And at the very end, it says, to us, having compassion, making a difference. It makes a difference. And then the third characteristic, if we seek to please the Master, is that it will be biblical. That's why I took you through so many passages tonight to show they come from God. From beginning to end, our sermon should be biblical. If it's biblical, it's true. And then it will be blessed by God because it's true. And it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will bring forth truth because it is biblical. If it's biblical, it will please the Master. And it will cast out all human reasonings. Do you know the greatest thing I think I had trouble with as a young preacher? Was human reasonings. Even though I believe the Bible said I believe the Bible. When I prepared sermons, I always wanted to get a lot of human reasoning. I wanted to explain something more to people. It took the Lord a while to cut that away from me. To just preach the Word. And He'd take care of the rest. Well, we've got to get out all human reasoning. The Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding. Well, I'll tell you, if you're sitting out there tonight and you lean unto your own understanding in how to be saved, you're going to die and go to hell. If your salvation is not based on what the Bible promises you, and you know it, and you've accepted, you're going to die and go to hell. The Bible says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. The worst enemy that you have in your life is leaning unto your own understanding. You know that? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. But lean not unto thine own understanding is the worst enemy you have. Is your salvation based on your own understanding, friend? I hope it's not. If it is, I hope you'll answer this invitation tonight. I trust that if you're sitting here tonight and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, that you'll feel a compassionate Christ and come and get saved tonight. That will please the Master. And we seek to please the Master. We need real preachers. Number one, who remind us of Spirit-filled Bible preachers. Number two, who speak to our hearts in vivid colors. Number three, who convict and convince. And number four, who seek to please the Master. I know there's more to preaching than that. But that's where the great lack is. God help every preacher here and every would-be preacher here to do it and remember it. And for every saved person to pray that God would give us more who would see we've got to go to the Bible. And for every unsaved person here that you'll see, don't lean to your own understanding. Come to the Word of God. Let's pray together.